Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Back to John chapter 3, one of the best known chapters in all the Bible. Back to Christ's conversation with Nicodemus, one of the best conversations known in all the Bible. I should say one of the best known conversations in all the Bible. Back to the discussion of the new birth. And it may surprise people to know that being born again, this new birth description of salvation, is really not a very common one in the Bible. And it may be surprising to some people to say that, because that is the most common one to many people in our day, and I think I understand the reason for that, because it really distinguishes born-again believers from those who are nominal Christians. Nominal Christians, ceremonial Christians, cultural Christians, different terms that we might use for people who have a Christian heritage and an intellectual Christian identity but have never truly been regenerated, are those who fail to fit into the category of a born-again Christian. The new birth is a supernatural event, and it is a life-changing event. It is a supernatural experience. And those who have truly been born again have been dramatically, drastically changed from what they were in their previous life before the new birth. But many cultural Christians are those who have just continued on their family tradition, their background, their heritage. They were taken to church as children. They found the church community to be a welcoming community, a helpful community, an encouraging community, a supporting community, a good influence in their lives and a good influence in the community. And so they have continued on with that tradition because they find it helpful, but many times without ever having experienced the reality of regeneration, of having truly been born again. So yes, I understand why many born-again Christians prefer to use that term almost more than any other. Are you a born-again Christian? Not just do you call yourself a Christian, but are you a born-again Christian? And there are a lot of people who do call themselves Christians who really don't understand that question. They really don't know what you're talking about when you ask them, have you been born again? So there's a good reason for using that term and emphasizing it in our clarifications of biblical Christianity, true Holy Spirit empowered and created Christians. But I say it again, it is surprising how infrequently it is used in the New Testament scriptures. I can only think of two or three times where salvation is referred to in terms of a birth, a new birth. But this is the most major one, and almost everybody has heard about this one. Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. How Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, except you are born of water and of the Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is a very significant conversation, and that's why we're taking our time to study it. And so thank you for joining me on this Sunday, November 18. Many, many thanks to those who understand the necessity of financial help from our radio listeners in order to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we've come to the place in the conversation where Jesus is reasserting and reaffirming the truth that he has told to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus has questioned him. After Christ has told him about the necessity of the new birth, and Nicodemus has communicated his puzzlement about how can a person be born when he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, and Jesus comes back with that statement about the sovereignty of God and salvation, likening it to the wind that blows, and we see the effect, but we really don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it's going, we can't predict it, we can't control it, and this is an analogy to the new birth. This is the way it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And to that, Nicodemus answers additional puzzlement, responds with additional puzzlement when he says in verse 9, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? How is it that you, with a reputation for being one of the leading teachers in Israel, can't understand what I'm talking about?" And then Christ comes back with several truth-affirming statements in verses 11 through 13. We have what we could call a collective statement in verse 11, a personal statement also in verse 11, or maybe we could put it this way, a collective testimony, verse 11, a personal testimony, verse 11, a simple testimony, verse 12, and a divine testimony, verse 13. Let's look at these one by one. A collective testimony. "Most assuredly," verse 11, Jesus said, "most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now, there's a very interesting shift of pronouns in that text. I think I touched upon it previously, but I want to go back to it at this time. Christ begins the verse with a personal pronoun, personal singular pronoun, I. "Most assuredly, I say to you." Christ himself, alone, face to face, person to person with Nicodemus, and asserting his divine authority, but then he gives what we would have to call a collective testimony when he goes on to say, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now the question is, who do these plural pronouns refer to? The singular one we have no trouble with. When Jesus says, "most assuredly, I say to you," we know he's talking about himself, me, myself, and I. That's all he's talking about. But when he says, "we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness," four times, he uses a plural pronoun in that very short verse. The question is, who is he referring to here? And I suggested to you on a previous broadcast that, number one, he may be referring to himself and John the Baptist. And that certainly would not be unlikely, and I think you could find that fitting everything he says here. We speak what we know. John certainly knew what he was talking about. He was a prophet of God. The Bible identifies him as such. He had divine revelation given to him. He was speaking authoritatively what he knew by divine revelation. So that can be said both of Jesus and of John. And, he goes on to say, we testify what we have seen. Again, that certainly applies to Jesus. We have no difficulty with that. But it also applies to John. John had seen some remarkable things. And maybe the most remarkable was when he baptized Jesus and the heavens opened and the voice came from heaven above unmistakably the voice of God Almighty, or we would say God the Heavenly Father, because descending from heaven came this figure of a dove that came and lighted upon Jesus, and that we understand to be the Holy Spirit of God. And so here's a remarkable revelation that has been given to John in this unusual way. He experiences the reality, the factuality of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, right there in the River Jordan. God the Father in heaven above, God the Son in the water below, and God the Holy Spirit traveling between heaven and earth, presumably from heaven to earth and then back to heaven again. Remarkable revelation. So yes, this certainly fits John's experience. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So that fits. Or I think I also suggested to you that Jesus could be saying, I say these things along with all of the Old Testament prophets. And if we include all of them, I think we would have to include John as well, because the Bible tells us that he's the last of these Old Testament prophets. You say, wait a minute, he wasn't Old Testament, he was New Testament. Well, just study the words of Christ regarding John the Baptist, and you will see that Jesus puts him in the category of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and puts him alongside those prophets. I don't have time to go into those statements today that would reinforce what I'm telling you at this time, but let's just put John with the Old Testament prophets and lump them all together, and again, we can see how this statement would fit. We, Jesus, and all the Old Testament prophets speak what we know, because again, all of them had divine revelation, and testify what we have seen. And if you go back to the Old Testament prophets and study their life and message, you'll see that many of them had unusual revelations from God. No two of them alike, but all of them witnessed things that most people did not witness. So yes, we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. That is collective testimony to the truth of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Now, Christ is obviously pressing home to him the point that it's a serious matter, it's a dangerous matter, not to receive the testimony that God sends to you. Jesus is giving Nicodemus divine truth, divine revelation. Nicodemus has come and asked him about it. He sought Jesus out. He has asked about this truth. Jesus has given it to him, but he's now backing away. He's expressing bewilderment. He's expressing an inability to understand what Jesus is saying. He seems to be implying some kind of doubt as to what Christ is saying to him, whether he really believes this to be the truth or not. And Jesus is pushing back on that with this collective testimony. I say these things to you. John the Baptist says these things to you. All the Old Testament prophets have said these things to you in one way or another, not in the same words that I have used. In fact, John didn't testify of Jesus in the same words that Jesus is using now to Nicodemus in this language about the new birth. But we're all talking about the same thing. We're all emphasizing the necessity of a relationship with God that is based upon faith in his word, believing what he says, and that requires a cleansing from sin that comes to men outside themselves, which is not something which is earned by your good deeds, by your religious identification, by your church membership, in Nicodemus' case, by your membership among the Pharisees and your membership in the Sanhedrin, and possibly, probably, your membership, well, I mentioned Sanhedrin, your membership in a synagogue, one of the synagogues in Jerusalem, and your recognition as one of the great teachers of Israel. And all of those things are good in and of themselves, I suppose, as far as they go, though in the case of a man who didn't understand spiritual truth, some of these things maybe are unfortunate. Maybe a case of the blind leading the blind. But at any rate, these things have some merit in them as far as they go, but they don't get to the main thing. You can have all those things and die and go to hell. Because unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You must be born again in order to have cleansing from sin. You must be born again in order to understand spiritual truth. You must be born again in order to escape hell and to have eternal life. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again. You must be born again above all other things. That's more important than anything else in your life. And you're pushing me away when I tell you this? You are backing away from what I'm telling you? I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you the Word of God. I'm giving you divine revelation. I am giving you truth that has also been spoken by others, including the prophets that you study and teach. You are the teacher of Israel and know not these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we prophets speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. These are pretty sobering words, scathing words, searching words, words of danger and warning. You who, Nicodemus, wake up, pay attention. Wake up and smell the coffee. If you don't give attention to this, you are missing out on the most important thing in life and even more, the most important thing for all eternity. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is more important than anything else. And I wonder who I'm talking to right now who's very much like Nicodemus. You have an interest in spiritual things, and that's why you're listening to this broadcast. Some of you have been to church today or will go to church before the day is over. You have an interest in the Christian religion. And yet when it comes right down to it, you have not been born again. And you're satisfied with your nominal, superficial religion that really doesn't make any demands of you and doesn't require a changed heart and life. And you can get along just fine, thank you, by mingling with the church members and being as religious as they are and as non-religious as many of them are. You're happy to live your Sunday life among Christians and your Monday to Saturday life in another arena altogether where your Christianity doesn't affect your job much and doesn't affect your recreation much and doesn't affect your entertainment much and doesn't affect your relationship with your family much. And it's pretty shallow. It's pretty superficial. And the pity is you've had the truth presented to you and you're ignoring it, just like Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Is that you? Are you like Nicodemus in that respect? If that be so, let me urge you to push all of your other matters aside and make the salvation of your soul, make the spiritual health of your soul the most important issue in your life right now, because it is. And though there's going to be a great temptation for you to keep pushing it to the peripheral, to the edge of your life, and not to make it center, Jesus Christ will not be pushed to the edge of your life or anybody's life. If he's going to save you, he's going to change you, he's going to become your Lord as well as your Savior, he's going to direct your life, he's going to claim your life, he's making claims upon your life, And that's necessary. That's and it's delightful. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to live your life for Him instead of living it for yourself, to live your life for eternity instead of living it simply for the things that pertain to time, to live your life with true eternal meaning instead of living your life for those things which have so little meaning and will soon be gone and have no meaning at all. Listen, listen, listen to the testimony, listen to the preacher, listen to this radio preacher, listen to the Word of God, listen to the sermons that you have heard that tell you these things. Listen to what God has revealed to you. Don't push it away. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Believe this collective testimony that has come to you. It is a collective testimony. It's also personal testimony. As we've already seen, Jesus says, I say to you. And he could go on and say, I speak what I have seen, and you do not receive my witness. Obviously, the I is included with the we. And Jesus starts with the I. So yes, we can call this a personal testimony as well. And then it is a simple testimony as we move on to verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I think I touched on this also on a previous broadcast, but the testimony that I have given to you, Nicodemus, said Jesus, is relatively simple. I'm talking about the new birth. I'm talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual matters from the human side. What if I talk to you about heavenly things, about spiritual matters from the divine side? And there are a lot of things that fit into that category. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of the eternal counsels of God, the divine decrees of God. So many things that pertain to heaven and eternity. How will you ever understand those things if you don't even understand what I'm telling you about the new birth? The truth is you won't. And the truth is that the reason why some people, not everyone, but the reason why some people have difficulty with these doctrines that I've just mentioned, doctrines such as election, the sovereignty of God in salvation, the reason why some people have trouble with these things is because you have not been born again. You've got this superficial, cultural, traditional Christianity, which is related to your background and your family and your community and is comfortable as far as it goes, but the problem is you've never been born again. You've got all the things that Nicodemus had, his being specific to his Jewish background and community, yours being specific to your Christian background and community, but you've got all the things that Nicodemus had, and Christ's message to you is the same as his message to Nicodemus. Dear sir, dear madam, I say to you, unless you are born of the water, of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Dear madam or sir, you must be born again. That's more important than anything else. Do you understand that? And the principle is this: if you will not receive the truth that is given, you will not be able to understand more exalted truth. That principle is true in so many different areas. You won't receive the truth that God has given you, then you will not be able to understand truth beyond that. A lot of people say, well, I'm not so sure about whatever doctrine that you're trying to help me or trying to get me to accept from the Bible. I'm not so sure about that. Well, the problem is, no doubt, for many of you, the reason why you're doubtful is because up until now, you really haven't embraced the truth that has been given to you clearly and plainly. So, of course, you can't understand anything beyond that. Until you're willing to believe, to embrace, to accept, to apply the truth you have been given, don't expect God the Holy Spirit to reveal additional truth to you. So many people take the idea, take the posture, well, show it to me and I'll think about it, decide whether or not I'm going to accept it or not. God doesn't deal with people that way. God is not a man that you can take him or leave him like you can a salesman who's trying to sell you a car. And you can, it's up to you to decide whether you want it or not. Well, this is a hard lesson for many people, and it's very difficult for some people to understand that divine truth is not in that same category. Oh, but I believe in man's free will. Well, I do too, properly understood, but probably not the way that you're thinking about it. Because the truth of the matter is that when it comes to divine truth, you either accept it or you are pushed further into darkness, and that's what happens. It's not only that you'll not be able to understand additional truth, but you will actually begin to go backwards, to get on a retrograde course in regard to the truth that you have been given and that you did understand, and pretty soon some of that truth is going to become more obscure to you. God doesn't trifle. You either accept what he gives, or it's taken from you. And the Bible teaches that over and over. I remember a chorus that I used to sing as a child that had to do with talents rather than truth, but it's the same principle. It said, "You have a talent, use it for the Lord. You have a talent, use it for the Lord. If you do not use it, you will surely lose it. You have a talent, use it for the Lord." There's a profound truth in that simple child song. And we could say the same thing about the truth of God's Word. You've been given truth, believe it and live it. You've been given truth, believe it and live it. If you will not receive it, you will surely lose it. It doesn't rhyme as well as the children's song, but it's the same truth. You have been given truth. Embrace it, receive it, and live it in your life. Because if you don't, you will find yourself in growing darkness. You will find yourself unable to accept the truth that once you did understand. And don't we all know people like that, who at one time said they believed the gospel and now they don't believe it anymore? One time said that they were Christians and now they're not Christians anymore? I know a lot of people like that. It's a frightening thing. It's a tragic thing. What's happened to them? Well, they toyed with the truth. They said they believed it, but they didn't really receive it fully. And now they don't even believe it. Watch out. Don't reject the divine revelation that has been given to you. It is precious. Treat it as such. Treat it as the most precious thing that you have ever been given. Or if you don't, you will surely lose it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.